Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. You're taking my time. Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. I will, if you'll shut up, I'll preach. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, if you would. What a joy it is for my wife and I to be here. Cannot come on this campus without our hearts and minds just being flooded with memories. The first time I ever asked my wife on a date was at the top of that stairwell right back there in that hallway. And this was our dating life here, and being in classes and being in the ministry, being in the bus ministry, being a part of First Baptist, so many memories. If I know anything about preaching, I learned it here. Actually learned it on the night bus. Yeah. I learned how to preach on the night bus, and then I learned how to preach doctrinally on my own. I'll just put that out there, okay? But lots of good memories. Thank you for the invitation, the opportunity to be here. We got to stay in the Evans suite, and it is sweet, I'm just telling you. We're actually praying about selling our house and moving there. It's really, really nice. And we enjoyed connecting with several. My wife, we have a table in the hallway up here. And even if you're not a senior, we would love to connect with you, especially if you're an education major. And we're just always looking and looking for people who are ministry minded and want to do something for the Lord in a good environment, a good church. And we would love to meet you. Again, she'll be there during the next hour while I'm in church ed, and then we'll leave after that. I appreciate those who did come by. And so many of you, I know a lot of you by face, either from a camp we were at or a youth conference or a basketball tournament. And it's great to reconnect with so many of you. It's an honor for us to be here. Connor, we're glad Connor's here, one of our guys. Hey, please do me a favor. Do not judge our ministry on one person. Please don't do that. That would be very unfair, right? No, Connor's a good guy. Have you ever lost anything really important to you? I'll tell you a real quick story. I don't want to take a lot of my time with this, but about 2.5 years ago, I started noticing I was having trouble with my hearing, and I went and had some hearing tests, and was diagnosed with a benign brain tumor in my ear canal. So, and it had affected my hearing. So now we just watch it. I get an MRI every year and make sure it's not growing. It's not a life-threatening thing at all. But so the doctor said, I really think you would benefit from having hearing aids. And so I went and got hearing aids. So what this means is, if you're going to say amen, you got to be really loud or I won't even know that you're here. Good. 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 I hear you. So I had just gotten these. They're like $6,000. So when I spend that kind of money on something, normally it has a steering wheel on it. You know what I'm saying? So we put our hearing aids on. So we're going on vacation, and my wife and I, we have 5 children. 4 of them are married. We have 11 grandkids and 1 on the way. And we all get a place somewhere first week of June every year. And this particular year, summer before last, we were going to Hilton Head, South Carolina. And so we got there before our house was clean and we couldn't check in. And so I said, well, let's walk down to the beach. So I didn't want to lose my hearing aids, so I took them off, put them in my pocket. Would you wait? I'm not there yet. So we walked down to the beach. It's probably about 50 yards from the house, maybe 100 yards. And we just stand out there. We're waiting for our house to get cleaned. And we come back, and we're standing waiting to get in, and I go to put my hearing aids in, but I realize I've lost one of them. And so I had a couple of my sons-in-law were there. I said, hey, I got to have some help, man. I have lost a hearing aid. And one of them said, huh? I said, that's a stupid joke. Don't even go. So we walk back down. We walk back down, and we're looking everywhere. My wife's looking everywhere. We can't find it. And before we went on vacation, my wife said, you know what? The kids, the grandkids would really, I bet they would really like to have a metal detector. And so we went to the sporting goods store, and I saw how much they were, and I said, I bet they would. No, we're not doing that. Well, then Grandpa kicks in, right? So I went on Amazon, and I ordered one for, I think it was $79.95. It was all plastic. Put it in the back of the truck. I hadn't told anyone. And I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual, but I did, Brother Francis, I did say, God, you have got to help me. And the Holy Spirit said, get your metal detector. And so I had forgotten about it. I get it out of the back of the truck. It's still in the box. I pull it out. I realize it's got to have two batteries. I don't have any batteries. I run to the drugstore. I come back. I put them in there. And I get my little metal detector, and I start trying to retrace my steps, right? And I'm going everywhere. I walk everywhere I thought I could have possibly walked. I went with that metal detector. I found one penny, praise God. And went down there. I'm looking everywhere. I found a lot of water lines and gas lines, but no hearing aids. And we haven't even started our vacation yet. So I'm stand leaning against my truck, got my hands in my pocket. I'm kind of bummed. And I've got that metal detector beside me. And so my daughter said, well, Daddy, where did you lose it? If I knew where I lost it, I'd go pick it up, right? I don't know where I lost it. I've looked everywhere. And I said, hey, it's gone. It's gone. It's okay. I'm not getting another one, but it's okay. And I picked that metal detector up, and when I swung it across me, it goes, beep, 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 beep. If you told me this, I'd call you a liar. But right there was that hearing aid, and I picked it up. It's terrible to lose something, isn't it? We have a lost and found at our church. People will come to me sometimes, and they'll say, Pastor, is there a lost and found? I left my Bible here. So I tell them where we keep stuff, or I can't find my glasses, or I'm missing my cell phone, or I think I left my car keys on the pew. The other day, someone said, I lost my Yeti cup. That's mine now. Oakleys, those are mine. If you lose your Oakleys, they go into the pastoral fund, and it all works out well that way. But what if what you lost was not an it, but it was a whom? Do you know that there are 23,000 missing children in the United States of America every day? And this startled me this morning. I was going over the message and looked it up. Every year, 2,000 kids disappear at an amusement park somewhere in America. But what if what you were missing was not just a person, but what if it was Jesus? In Luke chapter 2, I want to stop and say this. When I say, the title of the message is The Missing Person, I don't want you in any way to think, I believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Jesus said, you're in my hand and my hand is in the Father's hand. And so we're not talking about losing your salvation. But can I tell you, there have been many times in my life when he may as well have been a missing person. And that could very well happen to a student at Hiles Anderson College. Joseph and Mary go to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And you know the story. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. Father, bless the reading of Your Word. And in these few moments this morning, Holy Spirit of God, if You would help us, we need Your help desperately. I need You. I have nothing. The only hope we have of these next few moments being beneficial is if You speak. And so may we be in tune to Your Holy Spirit. May Your Word come alive, and may it do its work in every single one of our hearts. And we will praise You and thank You for the results in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible said this, "Now His parents, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem." Notice what it says here, "every year at the Feast of the Passover." Every year. They did this every year. I like routine. I don't like days off. I don't like holidays. I greatly prefer routine over holidays. I enjoy the monotony of normal. And you may not be wired that way, and that's perfectly fine. I do think there is something to be said for the cadence of the Christian life, right? I think there's something to getting up every morning, spending time with the Lord, as a student going to class every day, trying to be a blessing to your fellow students, investing in your ministry, being faithful to your church, tithing your income, sharing the gospel, and just getting into the habit of the Christian life. Years ago, there was a little phrase, and some of you who've been around for a while would know, I think it was preached in chapel, but someone was talking about the routine of being at Hiles Anderson College, and they said, class, 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 chapel, class. And that was my life for 5 years. Yeah, do the math. I was a stupid idiot. I was here 5 years instead of four, but I got a wife out of it, praise God. Hey, God's good. But just to help some of you guys, you do have to ask. So for 5 years, it was class, 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 chapel, class. Get out, grab a sack lunch, head off to work, work 8 hours, come back, get up the next morning, sleep a few hours, get up the next morning, class, 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 chapel, class. And that cadence of Christianity, I believe, can be helpful and beneficial to all of us. However, if we're not careful, in the midst of the routine of life, we will fail to sense the presence of Jesus. Why did they miss Him? Number one, they missed Him because they were preoccupied with their routine. They were preoccupied every year, Joseph and Mary, every year. They probably had it down pat. They probably had their favorite stops along the way and their favorite routine and maybe their favorite places where they would stop and eat or a resting spot. And they probably had their favorite restaurants in Jerusalem. But in the midst of it all, they missed Him. They missed Him. Yes, they were engaged, man. They were in the routine, but they missed Him. I thought of John 10:10. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I think about a Savior who gave me life and blessed me, has blessed me with so many blessings and meets my needs and many of my wants and has given me a wife and a family and a ministry, our church and everything I have. And you know what's really sad? You can become so entrenched in the routines of life that you completely forget to include Him. In all thy ways. Can I ask you a question? Have you acknowledged Him this morning? Well, you say, I do my devotions at night. That's fine. But have you even acknowledged Him? It's 11:35. Have you even taken time this morning to just say, Jesus, I know You're here. I know You're with me. I don't want to do today without You. I don't want to go to class without You. I don't want to do chapel without You. And including Him, they missed Him because they were distracted by their routine. Number two, they were distracted by their religion. They missed Him. Notice, if you would, verse 41 again. Now, His parents went to Jerusalem every year. For what? The Bible said, at the Feast of the Passover. Most of us would know this was an annual religious event where people of God would commemorate the Passover in Exodus. You know the story. Every house needed a lamb, and it had to be spotless, and the blood was spilled and placed on the doorpost, and the death angel came through Egypt, and all the firstborn. How many of you are firstborn? See ya. All the firstborn are gone unless you have the blood on the door. And then after that, every year they would have this religious celebration where people would come from Galilee en masse to commemorate this occasion. We don't do the Feast of the Passover, but we do church. And you know, you can do church and miss it. You can go through all of the rituals and miss him. Hey, did you know you can run your bus route and him be a missing person? And you can teach your class and him not be a part of what you're doing. Religion is one of the most confusing activities in all the world because people equate it with spirituality, right? We say, well, if you go to church, you must be a good Christian. Or as if attendance at a particular place brings you into a right relationship with God. How foolish. How foolish. Walking into a room where they have church doesn't make you a good Christian any more than walking into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. But can we all be honest? Can we be honest? There have been times in our Christian lives where we have put so much reliance upon our religion that we totally missed him. I'll be very transparent. When I came to Bible college, I came in 1978. And I know. If a guy could fill a bus, everybody just assumed he was right with God. Is that okay? Is that fair to say? If a guy was a producer, Brother John, then everybody just assumed that he had a right relationship. But there we go again, being distracted by religion. I got saved September 15th, 1978. Next week, right over here. I was a college freshman, had been here about 2 weeks, I guess. And a man stood up and he read a passage. He read Matthew 7:21. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And the scripture goes on and says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And sitting right back here, it hit me. I am religious and I'm lost. I really think that my surrender to the ministry was a way for me to try to satisfy. I'm glad I did it, but I think it was a way for me to try to satisfy an emptiness that I had in my heart. But the reason I was empty is because I didn't have Christ. And I kept trying to add more religion to my life, trying to better my standing, looking for a peace and a satisfaction that so many people talked about when they came to know Christ. And on September 15th, 1978, I finally said, you know what? I may never preach a sermon. I may never teach a lesson. I may never be a religious guy, but I want Christ. And I put my faith in him. Here's a statement. I don't want you to miss it. Religion ought to be the result of our relationship with Christ, not a cover to hide the fact that we don't have one. Can I say it again? Religion ought to be the result of our relationship with Christ. You ought to do what you do because of your relationship with Christ. Steve Currington said, "Worship is the fuel that service burns." In other words, there's got to be something going in if you're going to last very long if stuff is always going out. Don't be distracted by your religion. Be sure he's not the missing person in your life. Look at verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company. Went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. What does that mean? It means they just deemed it so, right? They thought it. They supposed. Could we say they took him for granted and assumed that he was with them? There are a lot of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation Christians in this room. How many of you are first generation? You're the first person in your family that has come to know Christ. Would you raise your hand? Okay, God bless you guys and gals. The rest of us, this is all we've ever known. Right? The church I pastored for the last 36 years, we went there the first time when I was 3 years old. So I've grown up in this. My kids all grew up in this. My grandkids are all grown up in this. And I thank God for that. But listen to me. You just can't assume that you and Jesus are right with each other. It's got to be deliberate on your part. Please, please, please understand. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I read a story about a Filipino fisherman. He was sailing from Puerto Princesa, and he got caught in the storm. He put the anchor out. When the storm had passed, he tried to pull the anchor in, and it was stuck on a giant clam. He got out of his little vessel and swam to free the anchor and was surprised to find this clam, and inside that clam was this gigantic pearl. It was 1 foot wide and over two feet long. It weighed 75 pounds, a pearl. This is a true story. It's on the internet. It's got to be true. It's on the internet. Google said this is a true story. But you know what? He had no idea what he had. So he took it home and he put it under his bed for a good luck charm. Until one day his aunt convinced him to have it certified, and he found out that it was worth over $100 million. Can I just help you? Listen, Jesus is not a good luck charm. He's not just something that's nice to have around. This guy had no idea. He just, you know what? He just assumed, hey, that's a big rock. And if we're not really careful, we'll be deceived by our supposition. Can I say this? The longer you've known him, the easier it is for that to happen. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 42, it said, and when he was 12 years old, hey, I bet they wouldn't have left him when he was a baby. But they've known him for 12 years. I mean, he's been a part of the family for 12 years. He's been coming to these celebrations for 12 years. It just got to be old hat. And to those of us who've known him a while and been saved a while and been a part of his family for a while, hey, every day we need to get up and say, Jesus, I don't want to face today without you. I don't want you to be tucked underneath my bed someday, somewhere. I want you to be a part of everything I do. I want to glorify you, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do. I want you to be first and foremost. It's not about supposition. We have to be so very careful. Number four, they were separated by their intentions. Let me explain. So they go to this celebration, and they did what they had to do, and they made their appearance. Look at verse 43. If you're there, say amen. And when they had fulfilled the days, read this next phrase out with me. Here we go, read. As they returned. Okay, stop. The child, read the next two words, Jesus tarried. Behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew of it. Who returned? Joseph and Mary. Who tarried? Jesus. So who caused the separation? Joseph and Mary. Hey, they walked away from where he was deliberately, intentionally. Students, listen. He didn't leave them. They left him. Do you understand this morning you're as close to God as you want to be? I'm as close to God as I want to be. They intentionally left the place where Jesus was. They walked away from His presence. The Bible tells us in James 4, verses 6 through 8, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Listen to what He says. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible goes on and says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Is it possible that you're sitting in chapel at Howes Anderson College this morning and you're missing Jesus? Luke 2:48 says, and when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Look at this. They're missing Jesus and they blamed Him. Is that fair to say? Is that fair to say from the Scripture? They walk in, they find Him sitting and reasoning with the scribes in the temple, and she rebuked Him, but she was the one who walked away. Listen, it's not God's fault you and I are not where we need to be with Jesus this morning. No, it's not. It's our fault. And we can try blaming Him if we want to, but the reality is, if I'm not experiencing His presence today, that's on me. You can't blame your parents' divorce. You can't blame the fact that dad walked out. You can't blame your past. You can't blame your weakness. No, if you and Jesus are not close today, it's you. So what do we do about it? Well, the last point is this. They were reunited where they originally left Him. The Bible says in verse 44, but they supposing Him to have been in the company went a day's journey. Notice what it says here in verse 44. And they sought Him among their kinfolk. Verse 45 says, and when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking Him. Now we know this. We know Luke 19:10 is very clear that when we were saved, it was because Jesus came seeking us. Aren't you glad this morning He came looking for you? But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But I believe that once we're saved, the seeking becomes our responsibility. He did His part. He came to where you were. When I could not go to where He was, He came to me. But now, the seeking has become my responsibility. He established the relationship. He even tells me that I can come boldly as a son. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The psalmist in the 63rd Psalm said, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And so here you are in Bible college, and I commend you, and we need you. We need laborers for the harvest, and you're training for the ministry and preparing for a life of service and learning from the Word of God. But is it possible that you're missing Jesus? If that is so, I would suggest that you return to the last place where you knew that He was with you. Some of you freshmen may have left Him back home. I would say rid yourself of the distractions and make time to communicate with Him and get back in your Bible and get back on your knees. Why? Because we have a treasure in earthen vessels. It's a journey. I'll be 65 in December. And the last 41 years have been pretty amazing. the last 46 years since I got saved. If I've learned anything, I've learned this, that my title, my position, my performance, my religion, my church does not guarantee me that I have the right relationship with Jesus. You know what I've had to honestly say many times over the last 46 years? I think he's missing. And I had to seek him. You know why? Because he is my everything. The truth of the matter is, he's better than any passing dream you may be chasing. He's better than any worldly ambition that might have captured your devotion. He's better than anything that might distract you from doing what you were created to do. He's better than money and cars and clothes and worldly relationships, entertainment, popularity. He's better than anything the world has to offer you. Simply put, Jesus is better. He's better than any person that has ever walked this earth. He's wiser than Gandhi and smarter than Einstein. He's more eloquent than Shakespeare, more creative than Mozart. He's more powerful than Napoleon and more compassionate than Mother Teresa. There's never been anyone like him, nor will there ever be, not even close. Jesus is better. The Bible says he's better than Adam. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Moses and David and Mary. He's better than angels and better than the demons. He's better than any prophet, priest, or king from the beginning to the end. The Bible has one beautiful story and one unified theme. The Bible is clear. Jesus is better. There'll be times when it may be hard for you to believe. Times when it doesn't feel like Jesus is better. The world may reject you. Your flesh will fight you and the devil will lie to you. Storms are going to come. You're going to face disappointment and deception and betrayal and rejection. You're going to be tired, empty, brokenhearted, scared, and alone. But no matter what, don't forget in the darkness what you learn in the light. And that is this: Jesus is better. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace and the light of the world. He's a friend of sinners and Satan's fiercest enemy. He's Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is better. And if you really, truly believe it, it will cost you. Yes, it will. You will help the poor, defend the powerless, swallow your pride, and love your enemies. You'll study the scriptures when you'd rather scroll your phone. You'll pray when you'd rather sleep and serve when you'd rather be served and speak up when you'd rather be silent. But when it's all said and done, you will never regret it. And you will definitely say, it was so worth it because Jesus is better. You'll consider everything a loss when compared with truly knowing Him as your Savior and Lord. You will consider what you gave up to follow Him as rubbish. No loss will be too great when compared to gaining Christ. In other words, Jesus is better. It's 13 letters, 3 words, 1 sentence, but there's no question. Jesus is better. Is He missing in your life? Father, I pray you would help us. There's a lot of things I struggled with today. I've got sugar sticks. A lot of things I could have preached, but I couldn't get away from this. Because I know this, Bible college is a wonderful place to lose Him. Forgive me. When I get distracted, the routine, I just go through the monotony of my Christian life. I get all caught up in performance and works and religion, and those things are all good and well if they flow from a heart that is truly yielded to you. I pray you would help us today. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.